All righty. Well, hey, I thought I'd start tonight off with a very thought-provoking video. That's right. And all I got to do say is a disclaimer is I hope this is no relation to anybody here tonight. But let's take a look at this.
Brother?
The Big Bang Theory. Just another reason for why it pays to be separated from the foolishness of this world.
Amen to that. But not to get sidetracked, remember the days when you could buy those bad boys and blow stuff up? Was that just a guy's dream come true, Jim? But I digress. But the real point is this, as you saw, let's be honest, folks, please. If that really was your child, and your child literally thought that blowing up firecrackers, I don't care how many of them, over how many years, even adding an apple to the equation and blowing that up, that they really believed by doing so that somehow it would produce a baby brother, how many guys would run back into your house and tell your wife, he takes after your side of the family? Number one, right? Number one. Number two, that's the last time we ever buy a kid from Walmart. You know what I'm saying? You know it's true, okay, but that's goofy. But here's my point. Isn't that exactly the premise of evolution, right? It's goofy, folks. They teach that a random firecracker blew up from nowhere. It used to be a dirt ball, but somehow it blew up, and then now it came from nothing, and here we are, baby brothers and all. It's the whole basis of it. It's crazy. And as we're going to see, folks, it's not just foolishness in the practical realm. It is a huge stumbling block, this lie, in the spiritual realm. When people are not taught the truth, when they're not taught the facts, when they're not taught true science, and that science is on our side, the creation account, not evolution, then they will get steered away from God. As this guy shares, watch this.
Dr. Major G. Coleman is a law professor at the North Carolina Central University School of Law. He has a PhD in political science from the University of Chicago and a law degree from the University of Maryland. He has practiced law for many years with the federal government and is an expert on the political economy of race, evidence, the scientific method, formal argument, critical thinking, and logic. Dr. Coleman, thank you so much for being here with us.
Thank you.
Let me ask you this question, which is, why are you so interested in this biblical story as opposed to any other biblical story?
Well, that is because, first of all, Jesus believed in the flood model. And it's the basis for the entire authenticity of the Bible. If you can prove that the Genesis story is false, you have destroyed the entire belief system that on which Christianity is based. So that's why we use this model to show people that Noah's Ark was real and that the story is true.
Well, couldn't the story have been symbolic, metaphor for other kinds of events that took place? How about creation? Couldn't that have been symbolic or metaphorical in the language that's there?
Well, it is possible, but when we look at the four postulates of creation and we compare them with the four postulates of evolution, only the postulates of creation have been observed. Evolution is based on four major ideas. None of them have ever been observed. Number one, that life comes from non-life. We have not one single example of life coming from non-life. Number two, that all the life forms that we have today came from single-cell life forms. Many people do not know that while we do have single-cell life forms that we call bacteria, we have no two-celled life forms. We don't have three-cell life forms. We don't have four-cell life forms. We don't even have five-cell life forms. That is, we go from single-cell bacteria to complex life forms. So there's no evidence that all life comes from single-cell life forms. The third postulate of evolution is that time and chance drive evolution forward, of course, and time works against evolution. the chance of one simple 100-unit protein coming together by accident is, this is a very big number. Time and chance make evolution absolutely impossible. The fourth postulate that evolution is based on is that what we see today, minor genetic variation in species, is evidence of macroevolution. So because cats are different colors, dogs are different sizes, that means that fish turned into cows. And of course, we know that that's not true because Mendel proved that all the genes that exist today, you can shuffle them around, but there are no new genes that were created. Let's think about the four major postulates of creation. Number one, where there's a design, there must be a designer. We see codes in DNA. Codes are evidence of intelligence because you have to translate from one language to another. We have not a single example of that happening by accident. Number two, that the Earth, the solar system, the universe, and the galaxy are young, measured in thousands of years, not millions or billions of years. Many times people ask me, they say, well, Major, you believe in a young Earth, a 6,000-year Earth. Can you show me that that's true without using the Bible? And I say, absolutely. What's the oldest living thing on the planet? The oldest living thing on the planet. Trees. How old are the oldest trees? 4,500 years. That takes us back almost exactly to the year of the flood. Okay, in 2500 BC.
Remarkable.
Number two, I'm saying, look at the sky. We call solar nebulae. A solar nebulae is what we see from a supernova when a star explodes. It leaves a gas cloud. Because of our radio telescopes that we have now today, we can look deep into space and we can actually count the number of solar nebulae that are there. And how many are there? A supernova takes place about once every 26 years. How many solar nebulae do we have? 6,000 years worth. That's impossible in a universe that is billions and billions of years old. And we have other evidences, such as alpha decay that we do in our program, that most people don't understand, that also shows that the Earth is 6,000 years old. So that's the second postulate that proves that the biblical story of creation is true. Life that we see today are the basic kinds of animals and plant life that were originally created. So we can test that. You can breed dogs, you can breed cats, but you can't breed cats with dogs. So there are limits to how far we can go. And lastly, that is, Earth experienced a worldwide flood in approximately 2500 BC, 1656 years after the world was created. The world is filled with limestone. Limestone is sedimentary rock. It precipitates out of water. The entire Earth was filled with water. Every mountain chain in the world, including Everest, has sea life on top of that mountain. The mountains rose out of the water, so we know that there was a worldwide flood.
Let me pose a question to you, and Mark and Elise, feel free to jump in this. And that is this. Most people who don't believe in God aren't card-carrying members of the atheist club. They haven't studied molecular biology.
Yes.
Why don't they believe in God? What is the struggle there?
Neil, I'm going to tell you, that's a very good question. My answer to that is probably because most of them has not actually seen the evidence that supports the Bible. And that is my job, to actually show them.
And my job as well. And your job as well. And the job of every Christian, to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. All right? And dare I say, we're pretty much the remnant. Because even this study, not prophecy. That's bad enough. People don't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole, nearly one-third of the Bible. But doing apologetic studies like this, defending the creation account, how many churches are going to do this? And I don't say that to boast. I'm just saying to explain that means other Christians aren't getting equipped. So who's going to give a defense now? Very small number. That's us, right? And you wonder why we're doing this study. But as you can see, when people are not taught the facts, they're not taught the truth about biblical creation and how science actually and logic falls on our side, because God doesn't lie. He gets it right every time. They really do get steered away from God. It's a huge stumbling block, folks. Evolution. It drives people away from God. Here's just one quick testimony that just admits that, right? This guy says, since the day I became a Christian, I've struggled with the differences in the theory of evolution versus Genesis that I was taught since when? childhood. Remember we saw last time? Open up a book. What's the first line? Even a two-year-old open up, millions of years ago. They brainwashed from early on before they even learn how to talk. It's crazy, folks. And so it is. It's a stumbling block, right? He says this, but thank you for showing me scientifically how I don't need to reconcile these two anymore. It angers me how long and deeply I've been what? Duped. That's a fancy way of saying brainwashed. He says, but I can't worry about that now. I look forward to more study on the truth versus the propaganda that I was fed. Evolution, creation, it's not just a worldview, it's not just a debate, it's something that we need to defend because it steers people away from God and it gets them to doubt the Bible from page one forward. If I can't trust the first page, why should I trust John 3:16 or anything else? Okay? And it really is a big issue, and that's why we're going to continue our study, the witness of creation. We're taking a look at five different evidences that God has left behind for us in his creation, showing us he's not just real, but the great news, we really can have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, okay? Now, if you've been tracking with our study, if you've been with us, we saw the first sign was the evidence of an intelligent creation. 10 studies, that's right, John, 10 studies showing intelligent design implies a designer in all of God's creation. That's a huge sign that he left for us. Last time, we began to take a look at the second sign. That's the evidence of a young creation. We have not been here for millions and millions of years. That's a lie, right? We've only been here, as you saw even on the first video, for around 6,000 years. And the first evidence we saw that is the evidence from space, right? Jesus Christ believed in the literal Genesis account. The beginning began with Adam and Eve. You add up the dates. Jesus Christ believes in a young creation, right? And that's the problem. Evolution calls Jesus a liar. How many guys would say that's not a good thing to do? Mm-hmm. So we began to take a look at not only the biblical evidence, but the scientific evidence. We saw the evidence of star clusters, supernovas. You saw that guy reiterate that on the video. Comets, hydrogen, planet rings, the rates of cooling off, the appearance of Mars, the appearance of Venus, the solar wind, the size of the sun, the moon's isotopes, the distance from the earth with the moon, all that stuff, on and on it goes. We saw is clear evidence of a young creation. That's exactly what we deserve. You could see it. You could repeat it. It's observable. That's the definition of science. Not only that, then we saw some people say, oh yeah, what about starlight? Because we know it takes millions and billions of years for starlight to get here, so therefore we have to be here for millions and millions of years. You forget about God. God can do whatever he wants. In fact, the ones who have a problem with starlight is the evolution. The evolution is not us. We got plenty of opportunities to explain it. Watch this.
The most common questions that I get asked when people find out that I'm a creation astronomer is, what about distant starlight? How did God get the light from those distant galaxies to Earth in thousands of years that the Bible says were the age of the universe? Well, there are actually several different ways to get light to travel those enormous regions in a relatively short amount of time. One way is what's called an anisotropic synchrony convention. That's a little bit like time zones on the Earth. You know, I can leave Kentucky at around 4 o'clock in the airplane and arrive in Colorado at 4 o'clock without going infinitely fast or anything like that. And the reason is because the way time is defined on Earth, we use a local time convention as we travel across the world. As long as I'm going west, that'll work. Well, a similar thing can be done in space, and in fact has been done since ancient times. And so perhaps God is using that anisotropic time zone model of zones out in space there. And so light can travel those enormous regions in no time at all. Light can be created with the star on day four, and it can arrive on Earth on day four, you see, so it's not really an issue. But there are other creationists that have proposed that God used perhaps time dilation, gravitational time dilation, for example. Einstein tells us that time can flow at different rates in different environments. That's something that we've demonstrated with atomic clocks. We know it's true. So perhaps time flows more slowly on Earth than it does in the distant region of the universe because the Earth is in a gravitational well. That is, it's near the center of a finite amount of galaxies, and therefore time would flow more slowly on Earth than it does out in the distant regions of space. And so light can trickle in at its own slow rate, but on Earth only thousands of years elapses. That's an interesting possibility. There's also an offshoot of that called Carmelian physics that would allow basically the same thing to happen, but it adds an extra dimension to a general relativity. So these are interesting possibilities, but we should also keep in mind the possibility that God may have used a supernatural mechanism. After all, God is not bound by the laws of nature as we are, especially during the creation week when God was doing things in a supernatural rather than a naturalistic way. And so that's certainly a possibility as well. It may be that we can't understand how an infinite God could do it, but that doesn't mean that he can't do it. He's, after all, infinite. And another thing I want to point out, though, is that the Big Bang, the alternative to biblical creation, also has a similar type of problem, a light travel time problem of its own. It's called the horizon problem. And basically, it has to do with the cosmic microwave background that we see streaming from the distant regions of the universe. We find that it's very uniform. And that shouldn't be, because in the Big Bang model, it should have different temperatures at different places. Why is it so uniform? Obviously, light energy had to travel from the hotter regions to the cooler regions to equilibrate those temperatures, but there hasn't been enough time. Even in 13.7 billion years, there's not enough time for light to travel from one side of the visible universe to the other. And so that's a light travel time problem for the Big Bang.
Not for us, though. We got biblical reason. We got logical, scientific reasons. They're the ones with the problem, right? And then you want to throw that at us. That's why we've been here for a million. You're the one with the problem, not us. Evolution is a lie, folks. And you really can trust the words of Jesus, specifically, not just John 3:16, but when he says the beginning of creation was Adam and Eve, and that was about 6,000 years ago, you can take it to the bank, right? But John himself preaching, so guess what? There must be more than there is. We just looked at the evidence from space, folks. Now we're going to get into the evidence of planet Earth itself. Has not been here for billions of years, not even close, okay? But as always, don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God's. Isaiah 40 is our opening text. Isaiah 40, we're going to read verses 21 through 28. And as we take a look at this great reminder, where'd the Earth come from? Who's the one responsible for this thing? And has it been here for billions of years? Okay, Isaiah 40, verse 21 through 28. Of course, Isaiah was written by? Yeah, I'm giving you time. That's right. Page 1149 of my Bible as we read here. Speed that up for you. But Isaiah, let's take a look. Verse 40, stalled enough time for you. 21 through 28, right? Here's what it says. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told for you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He, God, obviously, sits enthroned above the what? Flat earth. Oh, I'm sorry. Circle of the earth. And its people are like what? Grasshoppers. He, God, stretches out the heavens like a canopy, as we saw last week, and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. Do you think God is concerned about Klaus Schwab and Bill Gates and all these other guys trying to take over the planet and all these guys and the Rothschilds and the bankers and the CFR and all these? Are you kidding me? In fact, these guys, the only reason why they're still alive is because God is hoping that they would repent before it's too late. But all, and he's the one that's controlling the breath that they're taking right now in mercy. But one day, it's going to be too late. To whom will you compare me, God says, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the what? The heavens. Who created all these? It was a cosmic burp. A firecracker blew up. And who created all these? God, he who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? Ooh, wait a second. We don't complain against God, wine, right? Obviously, God loves that stuff. I mean, he created the universe out of nothing. I mean, he knows what he's doing. He never makes a mistake. As he's not lacking anything, you need a breakthrough, right? We would never act like God couldn't fix stuff and doesn't know what he... Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. You really think God doesn't see what you're doing or saying? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. The what? The creator of the ends of the earth. He, God, will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Whew, interesting. God created the universe out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. It all happened literally in six literal days. All of existence, I think he can handle anything that comes our way. What in the world would we ever complain about anything? We should be encouraged every time we look to the heavens. It's like, wow, God is powerful. He's mighty. He can do whatever he wants to do, right? But here's the point. The Bible's very clear, folks. Who made the earth and everything in it? Do you not know? Have you not heard? It was God. But herein lies the problem, folks. You can't have your cake and eat it too. And this position called theistic evolution, where God used evolution. Now, you need to get a different God. That God is not God of the Bible. I mean, that you don't know what you're doing, and you need millions of years of misfits, mutation, and death to try to get something done. That God is inept. Get a new one. Get the biblical one, the one and only one. He does it right from the start, just like that, right? But herein lies the problem. What does evolution teach? You can't mix the two, okay? Apparently, they do not know, and they have not heard, but we really saw the last one in the Intelligent Design Study, Part 10. No, they don't want to hear, and they don't want to know. That's the issue. And what do they say? Do they say we came from our Heavenly Father? No. They came from what? We all came from a mythical firecracker called the Big Bang. Right? And that's what we saw in the opening video. We all laughed because it's goofy. There's no way you could have some random, and here comes a baby brother. But that's their premise. As we saw last week, folks, that is not only unbiblical, unscientific. But you are actually calling Jesus Christ a liar. Because that's not what he said. And again, here's why we believe biblically in us only being around for about 6,000 years. You just got to do the math, folks. Let's take a look.
Does the Bible say anything about how old the earth is? It certainly would have been nice if there was a verse in the Bible that said something to the effect of, when Jesus was born, the earth was exactly 4,134 years old. Well, obviously, there's not a statement like that in the Bible. The Bible doesn't give us an answer in one specific place, but many times the Bible does give you an answer, and in order to find that, you need to take several different verses and put them together, almost like a puzzle. So let's take a look at one piece of this puzzle at a time. In one sense, the Bible does tell us exactly how old the earth is. You see, in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, Jesus said this, "From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." So, how long has humankind been on this earth? Jesus clearly stated that it was from the beginning of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and following, the Bible explains to us that God created Adam and Eve on the sixth day of creation. And so we have man on the earth from the beginning of creation. But what does it matter if mankind was formed on day six? We see in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, the Bible says that for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Quite simply, that piece of information, combined with the information from Genesis 1 and Mark 10:6, tells us that the earth is exactly, drum roll, wait for it, 5 days older than humanity. But that doesn't really get us where we want to go, does it? We need to know some more information. So, in order to determine a better figure for the age of the earth, then we simply just have to determine how long man has been here. That's not as hard as it sounds. In fact, speaking in rough figures, from us to the time of Jesus, how long has it been? Approximately 2,000 years. Secular history gives us that piece of information. Since it is several years past 2000 AD, that AD standing for Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. So from us to Jesus, about 2,000 years. But then when we look at the other genealogies in the Bible, we need to go from Jesus to Abraham. So how many years is it from Jesus to Abraham? Do you know secular history also volunteers this figure? Turns out to be right at about 2,000 years. So from us to Jesus, 2,000 years. From Jesus to Abraham. Abraham lived in about 2,000 B.C., 2,000 years before Christ. So from us to Jesus, 2,000 years. From Jesus to Abraham, 2,000 years. So we just have one final piece of the puzzle. And that final piece is the number of years from Abraham to Adam. Now, we know from Genesis 1, 1 through 5, that the earth was created on day 1. We know from Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 15, 45, that Adam was the first man. And we know from Genesis 1 that Adam was created on the sixth day of the creation week. If we could determine the number of years between Adam and Abraham, that would place us within 5 days of the beginning of the earth. So all that we would need to do to calculate that approximate age would be to go to Genesis chapter 5 and look at the names of the fathers and then see the ages that those fathers were when they gave birth to their children. For instance, you go to Genesis 5 and it says Adam was 130 years old and he gave birth to his son Seth. And you can follow those fathers and sons down the timeline, and there are about 20 to 22 generations there. And you can add the 130 years and then the 90 years and then the 35 years, etc. And that gives you approximately 2,000 years between Abraham and Adam. You see, when you look at those 2,000 years from Abraham to Adam, you can't get that from secular history, but you can get that from looking at the genealogies that are found there in Genesis chapter 5. The reason you can't get it from secular history is because of Noah's flood. Noah's flood most likely would have destroyed all records of human history and genealogy that weren't preserved on the ark or weren't preserved in a divine fashion through inspiration. When we go to Luke chapter 3, we find a list of 55 generations from Jesus to Abraham. And those 55 generations give us about 2,000 years. In that same chapter, Luke documents that there were 20 generations between Abraham and Adam. Well, so how is it that 55 generations would give us 2,000 years, but then only 20 generations would give us 2,000 years? The simple answer to that is that those 20 generations are of men who lived to be excessively old in our standards. Methuselah being 969 and Adam living over 930 years. You see, when we look at these time periods along with these genealogies between Abraham and Adam, it's very simple to calculate the approximate number of years between them, and it turns out to be right at about 2,000 years. From present to Jesus, 2,000 years. From Jesus to Abraham, 55 generations, but about 2,000 years. And from Abraham to Adam, 20 generations, but still about 2,000 years. The Bible teaches, after all the pieces have been put together, that the earth is only about 6,000 years old or so. And this idea certainly contradicts the false notion that the earth is millions or billions of years old and that somehow the earth had been around for billions of years before humans arrived. It is, after all, a relatively young earth.
Go figure. Bible got it right again. Shocker. Just like the facts we've been seeing say that we have a young earth, just like the science says that we have a young earth, roughly around 6,000 years old, okay? But again, what's the problem? What does evolution teach? No. Millions and billions of years ago, in a land far, far away, something mystical, something magical happened that we never see. A firecracker appeared out of nothing and blew up, and here we are. That's literally what they believe. Folks, that's not just the fairy tales we saw last time. Again, you're calling Jesus Christ a liar, and I wouldn't recommend you doing that. But you might be thinking tonight, well, hey, wait a second. Okay, so maybe they got this universe and space thing wrong. We saw all that, all the revolving dates of the universe. And still to this day, they just keep tacking on more time because we catch them and say, well, you got a starlight problem. Well, no, it's now 26.7 billion years. Did I say 13.5? No, we saw that last week. That's what they do. That's the game. But then you're thinking, well, wait a second. But when it comes to the earth, I mean, come on, the earth. Surely they got the dating of the earth down to an exact science. I mean, they're scientists. They tell us they got big degrees and big brains and IQs. They know what they're doing, right? No, they're making that up too. That's part of the fairy tale, folks. And remember, it's the Achilles heel. You have to have long ago, far away, for evolution to work because we see no evidence because it's not true. You'll never find evidence because it's not true. But that's how they get us to think that it seems scientific. Oh, we don't see it now. That's because it was millions of years ago, Jim. Right? Just trust us. We know what we're doing. Yeah, right. Okay, but let's take a look at their evolving dates of not just the universe, but even the Earth itself. I'm telling you, folks, they're making this up as they go. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger. Let's take a look at the age of the Earth. Now, again, biblical record, 1650, Bishop James Usher calculated the creation day, Sunday, October 23rd, 4004 BC. Again, I don't know if you can get that exact, but again, roughly as we saw in the video, around 6,000 years, if you follow the Bible. Okay, well, here's where the games began. Notice this is post-Darwin. Immediately, the rejection of the biblical account began to take place. 20 million years old. That's quite a bit. But notice it's just 20 million, right? And then 1897, whoa, it doubled. 1897, huh? Maybe that Civil War cost too much and the prices rose. I don't know, but that's a huge jump, man. And then, oh, no, 1899, 2 years later, it more than doubled. Whoa, inflation was bad. You thought it was bad today? Praise God, it's on the way down. But no, the Earth could get older, folks, as we're sitting here. I don't know. But what, 1921, whoa, 90 million to a billion. That's a big jump. I know it was the roaring 20s, but come on, man, what's going on? And then, what's that, 1932, 1.6 billion years old. In 1947, 3.35 billion. I mean, after World War II, it's just, things just increased. In 1956, 4.5 billion. And today, depending on who you talk to, 4.54 billion. Some say 4.53 billion. But when you add other decimals, doesn't it sound scientific? This is what they're doing, folks. They don't know what they're doing. It's a joke. If they're making it up as they go along. It's part of their fairy tale. Listen, it's not scientific. There is no evidence, and they're lying. But I'm telling you, this is the Achilles heel of evolution. If they don't have the fairy tale time to create a land far, far away, then the whole thing falls flat on their face. So let's move from that unstable timeline to solid scientific facts. And once again, you're going to see, hey, go figure. You can really trust Jesus in the Bible. When God says it's only about 6,000 years old, that's exactly what science shows us. Let's take a look at some evidence now from the Earth, right? Let's start with meteor dust. Micrometeors or meteor dust is composed of iron, nickel, and silicate compounds. It's continually entering our atmosphere, whether you realize it or not. In fact, it's been measured that there are adding 25 tons to the Earth daily. Now, here's the problem for the evolutionist and the housewife who says, I just dusted yesterday. Right? Watch this. If the Earth has been here for billions of years, then the amount of nickel in the ocean would be massively greater than what it is. The fact is, there's only enough meteor dust on the Earth to account for, well, looky there, only a few thousand years of meteor dust influx. This is science, folks. This is what we can test, measure, demonstrate, repeat. So, and again, as I go through all this, all it takes is one. There's a ton. All it takes is just one of these to demonstrate millions and billions of years is a lie. How about Earth's helium? Nobel Prize medalist physician Melvin Cook, he found that helium-4 enters our atmosphere from solar wind and radioactive decay of uranium. However, again, for the evolutionists, you got a problem. If the Earth were billions of years old, our present atmosphere would contain about 1.4 parts per million of helium. The facts show that the amount of helium-4 in our present-day atmosphere dates to the Earth at least at less than 10,000 years. Ooh. They got that wrong, too. Now, that Earth's topsoil calculations have shown that it takes from 300 to 1,000 years to build up just 1 inch of topsoil. My theory, that's a government job. Who got that job? Stare at dirt and determine. Anyway, whatever, somebody had to do it. Here's the problem, though. The average depth of topsoil throughout the world is about 8 inches, which means the Earth could only be what? Do the math. It's just math, folks. Math is our friend. It's okay. We've only been here for a few thousand years. That's only the amount of topsoil we got. How about the Earth's erosion? This is awesome. Now, put your thinking caps on. This is really cool. If the Earth was billions of years old, and erosion has been going on for at least, not even billions, but millions, stop and think about this. What should we see? What should we have on planet Earth? Watch this. How could there still be sharp cliffs, let alone mountains themselves? Why hasn't everything gone flat and been washed away if Earth has been under constant erosion for millions and billions of years, right? Everything should have, with that amount of time, everything should be completely flat by now. The fact is, the Earth has really been here for billions of years. The ocean floor would be covered by sediments from the land erosion measuring 60 to 100 miles thick. And how many guys would say that would mess up your next boating trip? Right? Clog your motor, the whole nine yards, Ron. Don't even go out there. Right? And all the continents have been eroded away. Instead, what do we find? Looky there. Only a few thousand feet of sediment, declaring the earth has only been here eroding for just a few thousand years. Again, we can measure this, folks. This is science. All the ocean salt. The ocean salt today are about 3.6% salt, and they're getting saltier every day from the water containing mineral salts flowing off the continents into the oceans due to the erosion factor. Here's the problem for evolution. For those who want to believe the earth is billions of years old, there's not enough salt in the ocean. When you measure the content, extrapolate the time, there's only enough salt for a few thousand years. Go figure. And again, how many does it take? One. One. It just takes one of these to mess up the billions of years. Earth's oil and gas. This is cool. When oil and gas is tapped, the content spray high in the sky, as you can see there, right for it. Boom. Isn't that a guy thing? First the firecracker, then you blow that bad boy up. Look at that. Right. But what it is, it's under pressure. Right? We call it what? It's a gusher. It's a geyser. 20,000 pounds per square inch. Coming out of the ground. All right? Well, let's do some science. Here's the problem for evolution. The pressure in modern-day oil and natural gas fields is too high for them to be very old. The pressure should have long since bled off by now if we've been here for millions and billions of years. Right? Now, think about this. You only have to put air in your tires one time for the life of that car. No. What happens? You fill it up. But what happens to the pressure over time? Right. Same thing with the oil wells. Do you get it? If we've been here for millions and billions of years, why is there so much pressure? Should have long bled out since then. The fact is the amount of pressure in these deep rock formations and their entrapped oil shows they cannot be older than just a few thousand years. Interesting. And for those of you who think that it takes millions of years to make oil, that's another lie. Canada's environment minister, this guy, Tom McMillan, he announced a $196 million project, watch this, to build a commercial-scale plant which he could use heat to turn 500,000 tons of sewage into 700,000 barrels of oil. How long does it take? Millions of... 30 minutes. Oil can be created, not in millions of years, or billions of years, very, very quickly. They do it now, in reality, but with the right pressure, condition, sewage, you know, like trees and plants. How much trees and plants and all those things would have been squished at the flood and buried in dirt? And yeah, that's another lie they tell us. Earth's magnetic field. The Earth's magnetic field has been measured since 1835, and it's growing weaker, which means it used to be stronger. How many guys can figure that out without any help? Praise God, Jim raised his hand tonight. Now, here's the problem for the evolutionists anyway. If we extrapolate backwards to just 20,000 years, not 4.54 billion, just 20,000 years, the heat produced by the magnetic field would have liquefied the earth. Again, that would mess up your plans for the weekend. That's just 20,000 years ago, folks. 1 million years ago, the magnetic field would have been so strong, it would have vaporized our planet. Therefore, based on the magnetic field, we know the math, we know the rate, Earth has to be still quite young. How about the spinning rate of the Earth? The Earth is spinning slowly down. It's slowing down at a rate of 1/3 of a second every year, which means it used to be spinning faster. Again, besides Jim, can anybody else figure that out without any help? Jim, you didn't raise your hand on that one. You're concerned. Okay, there you go. Thank you. All right, so we got that. So let's do some math. Here's the problem for evolutionists. If we extrapolate back billions of years, the Earth would have been spinning so fast, just do the math, folks, that centrifugal force would have pulled the land masses to the equator, drawn them out to a height of over 40 miles, and pushed the oceans to the poles. Again, every weekend from now on is blown. You're not doing anything on any weekends, or the weekday, whatever. Okay? And the overall shape of the Earth would have changed from a sphere to as flat as a pancake. I love pancakes, but I don't want to live on one. Right? Folks, this is a joke. They're lying to us. They're making this stuff up. Right? They have no evidence at all, not even for their fake timeline, their fairy tale. In fact, hey, speaking of fairy tales, some think this might be the spinning rate of the Earth. Maybe that's what happened to the dinosaurs. I mean, think about it. According to evolution, let's deal with what they're telling us. According to evolution, the Earth got spinning so fast millions of years ago that apparently the dinosaurs flew right off. Pew! Right? That's their story. Yeah, Jim, it cracks me up too. What a joke, right? But as even President Trump knows, the science and many scientists admit that evolution is only a lie, but the biblical account of a young creation is the only one that accurately fits the evidence, as this guy shares. Watch this.
Young Earth creation. Now, many people in the scientific community They bought into the concept of the Big Bang. And along with that, they've concluded that science teaches that the earth is billions of years old. You know, many of these people suggest that it's ignorant to believe in anything other than the Big Bang. And they believe that any person who says that the earth is only a few thousand years old must be an unscientific, uneducated person. Is it true that those who believe that the universe was created by God only a few thousand years ago are ignorant and unscientific? No. The truth is, no. Science isn't on the side of the Big Bang. It's not on the side of the old earth scenario. When all of the scientific information is considered, the concept of a young earth fits the evidence much better. For instance, when scientists look at the decay rate of Earth's magnetic field, or the amount of sodium in the oceans, or the rate at which comets disintegrate, or the amount of helium in minerals, you know, old Earth scenarios just don't fit the data. Furthermore, the historic information found in the most accurate ancient book in the world agrees with the scientific data for a young Earth. If we were to ask if the concept of a young Earth is a scientific idea, we'd find that numerous highly educated scientists advocate a young Earth as the best explanation for the scientific data. Currently, I work with a man who has a PhD in astrophysics from the University of Alabama, a NASA employee with a PhD from MIT, a physicist with a PhD from Auburn University, and all of these individuals conclude that the scientific evidence supports a young Earth. In the book In 6 Days, 50 scientists are on record who have doctor's degrees who contend that the scientific evidence points to the conclusion that an intelligent designer created the world in 6 literal 24-hour days. In fact, virtually every survey that's been done in the past several decades has shown that about 40% of all Americans believe that God created the universe in pretty much its present form about 10,000 years ago. Young Earth creation fits perfect with all of the available scientific and historic evidence. Young Earth creation is a scientific, an accurate, a right idea.
And it's the only one that fits the scientific evidence. And isn't this supposed to be a science? Right? And as you saw, many scientists are on our side. But you don't hear about them, right? Because they don't want that information out. Right? They want us to think that we just believe in a myth that can't be trusted. But it's them who are making up a fairy tale. And they have to have this Achilles heel of the evolution. They have to have vast amounts of time for their fairy tale to work, right? If we haven't been that long, then it's hard to say, long ago and far away. You have to kick it out so far that none of us could check it out and prove them wrong. That's the game that's going on there, okay? So let's move on to now the next one. You're thinking, okay, well, maybe they got this universe thing wrong. Maybe they got the Earth thing wrong. And there's no maybe about it, they did. But you're thinking, but there's got to be some sort of logical reason that they're this far off. Well, yeah, we saw that real reason is because of a hard heart. They don't want there to be a God. That's why they're willingly ignorant. They want to believe something dumb on purpose. Literally a fairy tale, right? But let's take a look at some logic. And even that, let's see if it falls on the side of evolution or our side. So don't only put your thinking caps on. You need to put your Spock ears on, okay? Use your brain. Think about this. Again, have we really been here for millions and billions of years? Or just a few thousand years. Let's look at some logic, right? How about the logic of the history of man? The written history of man dates only to about 5,000 years ago. So wait a second. The question is, if man's been here for millions of years, then how come we don't have any more records for man going back further than that time frame? Something? Anything? Even the secular guys admit this. It's very strange. How about the logic of the language of man? Records of ancient languages never go back beyond, there it is again, about 5,000 years. Yet beginning in the Near East, there are language families which have spread all over the world since then and can be traced back, go figure, to a single language, a mother tongue. And once again, that agrees with the biblical account of the origins of all languages started from a mother tongue at the Tower of Babel, as you can see here.
Traveling to another country? If you don't know the language, the people around you might sound like they're babbling. But where does the word Babel come from? Well, the Hebrew word Babel means mixed or confusion, and it was the name of a famous place in what is now Iraq. The book of Genesis says that everyone used to speak the same language, and out of rebellion against God, they gathered together under the dictator Nimrod and built a tower at Babel. So God separated the one language into many. Since they couldn't understand each other, the people went off to discover new lands and fulfill God's command to fill the earth. Genesis documents about 70 different language families called the Table of Nations. And archaeology has confirmed these language groups by studying people groups today. For instance, Egyptians identify themselves with the word spelled as M-I-S-R. This traces back to the word in Genesis 10:6, Mizraim, the customary name for Egypt in the Bible. And the number of language families is about the same as the Table of Nations. The Yenisean language family in Siberia and the North American Nadani language family share the same grammatical construction, and they're on opposite sides of the planet. Clearly, these two families were once one language. They probably separated when their forefathers traveled during the post-flood ice age, when the sea level was lower and land bridges let them travel from continent to continent by foot. So remember that while you're globetrotting, each new language you hear is not really new. Each word is more evidence of the accuracy of God's word.
Yeah, go figure. God gets it right again. But again, it doesn't go back, you know, around 5,000 years. You know, they would say man's been here for like once. Well, I just checked it this week. They said 12 million years. Then why does the language not start until, like what the Bible says? Go figure. How about the culture of man? Many ancient cultures have accounts that closely parallel the biblical account of the original creation and the worldwide flood. There's nearly 500 of these flood legends now known outside the Bible. Why would so many talk about a worldwide flood unless maybe there really was a worldwide flood? Really? Think about it, folks. How about the civilization man? The record of civilizations that have been discovered reveal highly developed and sophisticated civilizations. They do not appear to be dumb ape-like creatures dragging their knuckles on the ground. Right? And they have no explanation for that. What does evolution say? The further we go back in man's history, the dumber we were. Right? That is not what we find. In fact, what we're finding is we're rediscovering technology they used that we just recently rediscovered. We didn't invent it, we rediscovered it. They used to use, speaking of Iraq, that area, it's called the Baghdad batteries. They now know that they actually had batteries they were using. We just recently discovered them, and now it's a racket. And you have to keep buying them for all these things that you have to buy and recharge. But anyway, and we'll get into this in a later study, Lord willing, if we're still alive and still here. But amazing technology. It disagrees. The further you go back, the smarter man was. Well, we got computers and cellophones. Well, with our technology, we haven't gotten better. We've just found more creative ways to hurt, destroy, and kill each other. But you go back further in time, and it's the exact opposite of evolution. Man was not apes. There's things they're doing we still can't repeat. There's structures they built, we have no answer.
It was aliens.
No, it wasn't aliens. And then you're going, well, wait a second. That agrees with the biblical account. Because the Bible says man was perfect until they sinned. And then shortly after that, the Genesis 3 account, you have the account of all of a sudden, like Tubal Cain and these other guys, it says they invent metallurgy. I mean, out of the blue. They didn't read a book. There was no colleges. They're so intelligent, closer to the original parents before sin actually devolves us and makes us worse and dumber. The intelligence was amazing. We also had the one gentleman there. It says he invented music and the instruments. Now think of the intelligence it would take for that. He didn't go to Juilliard, right? He didn't go to the store. Well, do I want to play the tuba or the guitar? There's nothing. There's no music. There's no instrument. You just woke up. Yeah, let's invent music. And the stuff to play it on. How many guys would say that's pretty smart? That's the biblical account. And the further we go back, that's what we see. Exact opposite of evolution. Almost in every instant, our earliest aspects of civilization, not just what I just described, but crops, animal husbandry, metallurgy, building cities, goes back to the Near East, which agrees with the biblical account for the origins of man being recent and in the region of the Mesopotamia. Exactly like God said. All right? How about the writing of man? The oldest writing, anybody starting to see a pattern here? It only goes back to about 5,000 years. If we've been here for millions, well, how come it's not, why is it stuck on that number? It's almost like that's when it all started. After the flood or something, John, well, go figure. So the question is, if man's been here for millions of years, why don't we have older evidence of writing? How about the population? This one's awesome. This is a good math trick. Starting with 8 people, applying modern growth rates, and that includes wars, famines, pestilence, you know, all those things you throw in there. Since the flood of Noah, we should have a total human population of about 8 billion people. Hey, it's weird, John. That's exactly what we got. Here's the problem for evolution. The evolutionary timescale, major problem. Starting with just one couple, just not millions of years ago, just 41,000 years ago. Do the math. This is no joke. That gives us a total population of 2 to 10 to the 89th power. Watch that. This number is so great, there would not be enough space in the universe to hold that many bodies. Kramer would, he would be crammed. Right? There's just no way. Folks, it's a joke. That's just 41,000 years ago, folks. It's impossible, right? And contrary to what many believe, yeah, we got 8 billion, but then say, see, that's why we are overpopulated. No, we're not. We've dealt with this in our studies before. And that's right, a little teaser. Don't forget to get it, if we're still alive and still here, the latest documentary, The Global Elites and the Antichrist, and we dispel this live depopulation in great detail. But watch this. Here's 8 billion people, and you tell me if we're overcrowded. Watch this. Man, I tell you what, the whole planet's flooded. I don't even know. We can't even walk anywhere, John. Whatever you do, next time you fly, don't look out the window. Nothing but open space. It's a lie, folks. But that's a little side note. The facts are the population statistics prove, folks, do the math. We have to have a young creation. It fits perfectly, once again, with the biblical record. This guy, he shares
the anthropologist placed the beginnings of modern civilization about 12,000 years ago, a very short time, even in the evolutionary timeline. When the development of agriculture enabled people to give up nomadic lifestyle and to live in one place, civilization began to flourish. By 2200 BC, the secular history of civilization and the biblical account began to overlap. In the mid-1800s, expeditions by John G. Taylor near the Iraqi city of Baghdad excavated the famous Ziggurat of Ur. Among the ruins, Taylor found cuneiform cylinders that identified the site by its biblical name, Ur of the Chaldeans, the birthplace of Abraham. Until that time, Ur had been considered a mythical city, but now there was no denying that the historical evidence confirmed what was written in the Bible. Another groundbreaking discovery happened in 1974 when an Italian archaeologist uncovered the tablets of Ebla in Tel Mardik, an ancient city in modern Syria. These clay tablets were covered with writings in ancient Sumerian, as well as a local language of Ebla. There were 1,800 complete tablets and about 4,700 fragments determined to date between 2500 and 2250 BC. The tablets, likewise, make reference to people and places we find in the Bible. They mention Abraham, as well as Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, all the cultures found in the Bible have been verified by archaeologists within the last 150 years. Nineveh and Babylon have also been located and excavated. Cities like Damascus, Jerusalem, and Jericho have thrived continuously for over 4,000 years. So if written history and archaeological artifacts seem to confirm the biblical data, is it possible that all the global population can be traced back to Noah's sons?
Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 and 19, discusses the population of the earth. It says, "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated." The Bible also speaks of the population after the flood in Genesis chapter 10, verse 32, which reads, "These were the families of the sons of Noah. according to their generations in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. If you use a very modest population growth rate, one where each person is replaced by 1.2 people, you can arrive at a number that is actually far beyond today's current population. So if that's the average, from the time frame from the flood's ending to today, which is roughly 4,500 years, you have today's population.
Go figure. Once again, the Bible gets it right. Again, that's just hard facts, science, folks. Again, no way we've been here for millions of years, okay? How about the age of the Sahara? The Sahara Desert is expanding and has been calculated to be about 4,000 years old. You know, again, roughly around the time of Noah. Go figure. That's interesting. Question is, if the Earth is billions of years old, why isn't the Sahara Desert larger by now? Why is it like it's almost started like after the flood? Roughly. That's interesting. How about the age of coral reef? The oldest known coral formation is about 4,200 years old, which, again, it just happens to be about the time of Noah's flood. Right? Question. If the Earth is billions of years old, why aren't there any coral reefs older than about 4,200 years? It's almost like they started growing again after the flood. And that's what we got today. How about the age of trees? You saw that mentioned in the first video there. Second one, the oldest tree is the bristlecone pine tree. Some say 4,300 years old, right? Some give it a little bit older of a date. I'll get to that in a second. But again, 4,300, that's about the time of the biblical flood. Interesting. Question. Even Chuck Norris knows this. If the earth is billions of years old, why don't we have trees older than 4,300 years? It's crazy, folks. Like this guy shares. Watch this.
The Mississippi River is depositing sediments at the rate of 80,000 tons every hour. 80,000 tons of mud comes down and dumps off around New Orleans, and that delta is growing larger and larger. They studied the delta pretty carefully and say it probably took about 30,000 years to put all that mud out there in the delta. Okay, well then I have a question. If the earth is millions of years old, why isn't the whole Gulf of Mexico full of mud by now? They'll say, Hovind, it's 30,000 years. That proves the Bible's wrong. The Bible says 6,000. I know, but see, I've got a theory about that. Here's my theory. I believe 6,000 years ago, God made everything. 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. As the flood water was running off, whoosh, about half of that mud washed out there in 20 minutes. So it looks like it took 30,000 years to get the mud out there. It took about 20 minutes. And then 4,400 years since then, okay? Here's a picture of a coral reef. You know, the largest reef in the world's in Australia. I had a call from a church in Brisbane one time. They said, do you want to come preach over here in Australia? I said, I need to pray about this. He said, yes. I took my whole family over to Australia. My daughter and I got to go scuba diving at the Great Barrier Reef. It was incredible. Some of the reef was destroyed during World War II by ships and anchors and bombs and stuff like that. So the environmentalist wackos went out there to see how fast it grows back. They watched the reef grow for 20 years. It was a government project. After watching it grow for 20 years, they said the reef is less than 4,200 years old. Okay, well then I have a question. If the earth is millions of years old, why don't we have a bigger reef someplace? Why on earth would the biggest reef be only 4,200 years old? I have a theory about that. I bet you know what it is, don't you? Can you figure it out by now? Okay. Here's a picture of Niagara Falls. The textbook says, boys and girls, the rocky ledge above Niagara Falls has been eroding for nearly 9,900 years. Now, how do they know that? Well, the rocks are breaking off the edge. I mean, all waterfalls do that. They break rocks off, and the waterfall eats its way backwards, okay? Flows one direction, erodes the other direction. Niagara Falls is moving back 4.7 feet a year. Charles Lyell went there in 1841 and said, well, Niagara Falls is here. Obviously, it started up here at the cliff by Lewiston, New York. It's moving back down the gully. He said it's 10,000 years old worth of erosion. The people that lived there said, Charlie, it erodes a whole lot faster than you think. One good rainstorm and there's a whole lot of erosion takes place. He figured 3 feet a year, purposely to make the Bible look wrong. He hated the Bible. We get into more of him on video number 4. Today, Niagara Falls is way back there, split over that island. There's actually two Niagara Falls, the Canadian side and the American side. It's eroded back quite a ways just since Charles Lyell's time. The textbook says this gorge that the river runs in, is 7.5 miles long. A simple calculation shows it's been 9,900 years. Oh, it's not that simple. See, Niagara Falls is right here. It started off further north up by Lewiston. If the Earth is millions of years old, why hasn't it eroded back to Lake Erie by now? Why is Niagara Falls right there? I have a theory about that. Okay, now here's my theory. You see, about 6,000 years ago, God made everything, and 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. As the flood water was running off, whoosh, about half of that creek washed out in 20 minutes. So it looks like it took 9,900 years. They forgot the flood. They also forgot to get the right number. It should have been 8,400 had they used 4.7, but, you know, what do you expect? Okay. When it rains, 30% of the water runs into the ocean, bringing with it mineral salts. The oceans are getting saltier every day. Today, they're 3.6% salt. They could have done that in less than 5,000 years. Question, why aren't the oceans saltier? Well, you see, 6,000 years ago, God made everything. 4,400 years ago, there's a flood. Now, since the flood's been over, the oceans have gradually gotten saltier. Here's a picture of the oldest tree on the planet. It's called the bristlecone pine. We've got a piece of bristlecone in our museum in Pensacola. It's only 30 inches in diameter, and it's 700 years old. You can count the rings with a magnifying glass. It grows real slow. Now, tree ring dating is not an exact science. Trees can produce 2 rings a year or 3 rings a year. Okay? And be very careful about tree ring dating with overlapping sequencing. We'll cover more on that during Q&A time if you'd like. But the oldest tree in the world, this textbook says, is 4,300 years old. Earth's oldest organism. That's a pretty old tree. But I've got a question. If the Earth is millions of years old, why don't we have an older tree someplace? Why would the oldest tree be 4,300 years old? I have a theory about that. Now, here's my theory. I believe about 6,000 years ago, God made everything, and 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. And so I predict the oldest tree ought to be somewhere around 4,300 years old. It is. Wow. Maybe that Bible's right, you know? Maybe you ought to read that thing and believe it.
Yeah. What a concept. Amen? Been brainwashed, folks. But then there are those, again, you mentioned the trees. Says, oh, no, the bristlecone pine tree, they say that it's 8,000 years old. Kind of like the Niagara Falls thing. See? First of all, hello, it's not millions of years and billions of years. But they want to say, oh, see, it's not 6,000. Okay. Well, again, like he said, this is not millions of years, but those who, again, date the trees, they make a classical errors. They assume that each ring represents a year. As you already mentioned, no, you could have several rings in 1 year. In fact, it's now known that various stresses like insects, earthquakes, the release of gas can cause ring disturbances, given the appearance of an older date when it's not. It's called dendrochronology. It is not an exact science, folks. Okay? And they push it just so it doesn't agree with the biblical account, okay? And in fact, not just with dating of tree rings, they do the same thing with ice core samples. And it still doesn't give them millions of years, but it's just a way that they say, well, at least it's not 6,000 years like the biblical account. But once again, they make a fatal error with that. Let's take a look at that.
I was preaching in Denver one time, and some guys came and they said, Hovind, we know you teach the earth is only 6,000 years old. We'd like to prove to you you're wrong. Would you come with us, please? I said, sure. They took me to this big freezer in Denver, outside of Denver, in Lakewood. It's the National Ice Core Laboratory. 36 below zero in there. They put this big suit on me, big hat, big gloves, big boots. I was freezing in 5 seconds when I walked in there. I got Florida blood, you know, it's real thin. They said, Hovind, we go to Greenland and we drill holes through the ice. You know, government job. And we take this big pipe, we drill it down in, and we bring this ice core out of the middle of the pipe, and we save it in this big freezer here in Lakewood, Colorado. We have 10 ice cores stored in this freezer. They said, they took me over and showed me one of the ice cores. They said, you see these rings on here? It looks like tree rings, dark, light, dark, light. I said, oh yeah, it's real clear. They said, well, what happens in the summer, the snow melts a little bit, and then it refreezes and makes clear ice, shows up dark on the picture. In the winter, the snow just packs. It doesn't get a chance to melt. And so it shows up as a white layer. So these layers represent summer, winter, summer, winter, summer, winter, summer, winter. They said, now the deepest hole we've ever drilled is 10,000 feet deep. And we counted these ice rings, and there were 135,000 of them. And now you're going around telling everybody the earth is 6,000 years old. We can prove it's at least 135,000. I said, fellas, aren't you assuming those are annual rings? See, they didn't know about the lost squadron, apparently. But in World War II, some airplanes ran out of gas and landed in Greenland. Has anybody ever heard of the lost squadron? Okay, it's been on TV a bunch of times. Well, the airplanes got left there, 1942. They went on and fought the war. Everybody forgot about them. Until a rich millionaire from Kentucky got a brilliant idea. Go find those airplanes and bring them home. He went there looking for the airplanes. They had to use ground-penetrating radar to penetrate the ice, and they located the planes. They melted a hole to get down to a P-38. It was 263 feet below the surface. They melted this hole down to get to the plane, took the plane apart, and brought the pieces back up through the hole and put it back together in Middleboro, Kentucky, not too far from here. How far is Middleboro from Knoxville? 2 hours, maybe? Okay. The planes, that's where its home base is, Middleboro. Well, the planes were in the ice for 48 years. They were 263 feet down. That's 5.5 feet a year. Now, the deepest hole they've ever drilled is 10,000 feet. You divide that by 5.5, you get 1,800 years. I know deeper layers get squished, called glacial fern, so really 4,000 years is plenty of time to put all the ice at the North and South Pole. So why isn't there more ice at the North and South Pole? I visited the museum and saw the guy who dug out the airplane. His name is Bob Carden. I said, Bob, when you went down to get to that airplane, did you go through ice rings? He said, oh, yeah, many hundreds of them. I said, now, wait a minute. How can there be hundreds of ice rings in 48 years? Shouldn't there be somewhere around 48? He said, who told you those are annual layers? He said, that doesn't represent summer, winter, summer, winter. It represents warm, cold, warm, cold, warm, cold. You can get five of those in 1 week in Knoxville, can't you? Yeah. But here's a guy still calling them annual layers. Now, either he's ignorant or he's lying. I hope he's just ignorant, because ignorance can be fixed. You see, stupid is forever, but ignorance can be fixed. That's the difference, by the way. A guy that works with the Eskimo said, Brother Hovind, I got 15 layers of snow on my car in 8 hours. Not 15 inches, 15 distinct layers of snow.
Interesting. So you can't trust that as a record, just like the tree ring. So again, still doesn't give them the millions and millions of years, but they try to go nanny, nanny, boo-boo, and see, we got you, it's not 6,000. It's all a joke. But how about the age of the Bible as we wrap it up? The Bible records for us a creation date of approximately 6,000 years ago. As we've seen, the scientific facts and the logic point towards the same dates. So could it be that the Bible is right after all? Doesn't that seem logical? I think so, unless you have an agenda and you just don't want to be confused with the facts and it messes up your fairy tale because you're a liar. And you don't want there to be a God. And the problem isn't science, it's your hard heart. That's what we're dealing with here, folks. But remember, you have to have long ago and far away for the fairy tale to work. And all it takes is just one of these things to demonstrate, not just, hey, praise God, we know this. The Bible's accurate. You can trust it, including Jesus. But it's they who have a problem because it's not lining up with the evidence. None of this is true. But then you might be thinking, okay, well, wait a second, Pastor Billy. So they got the universe thing wrong. They got the earth thing wrong when it comes to dating. They're not using a whole lot of logic when it comes to trying to say we've been here for millions and billions of years. But if it really is that obvious that we've been here for around 6,000 years, a young creation, you think at least there'd be a little bit of a crack, that at least some of these guys would have to be intellectually honest enough, even from the evolutionist side, to say, yeah, we could probably live with the biblical timeline. Well, guess what? That was called a setup. There's a bunch of them. I'll just give you a couple of them, right? in their own camp, they even admit this. Watch this. This is John A. Eddy, PhD, solar astronomer at the High Altitude Observatory in Boulder, Colorado. Watch what he said. Direct quote. He said, there is no evidence based on solely on solar observation that the sun is what? 4.5 billion years. Did you hear that? No evidence. Not a little. Not partial. We're working on it. We're halfway there. No evidence. Given some new and unexpected results to the contrary, in other words, real science, I suspect we could live with Bishop Usher's value for the age of the earth and sun about 6,000 years. This is their own camp, folks, right? He says, I don't think we have much in the way of observational evidence in astronomy to conflict with that, i.e. the biblical account. Moment of truth. He's not the only one. This is Professor Louis Bounouan, former president of the Biological Society of Strasbourg. And here's what he said as he was scratching his head. And I quote, watch this. I'm not making this up. Evolution is a what? See, you thought I was using hyperbole to make a point. Their own camp calls it a fairy tale. But it's a fairy tale for who? Grown-ups, so they don't have to admit that there's a God, so they can do ungodly things and ungodly things to us, and they brainwash kids with their fairy tale. Millions and billions of years. Evolution is a fairy tale for grown-ups. Quote, this theory has helped nothing in the progress of science. It is what? Useless. Wow. I don't know about you, but I'm glad he used that word fairy tale. Because again, we saw the game. This is why we're doing this. This is the justification, folks, they use for the Great Reset. This is the justification that Hitler used with his eugenics program and the murdering of Jewish people. This is the justification as why the Germans were looked upon as superior as the Aryan race, and it was Hitler's job to take over the planet and cram that because the strongest, the fittest will survive. That's all evolution. This is why we're dealing with Klaus Schwab and the gang and the Great Reset. He's doing the same thing on a global basis. They're taking it over. They're going to genetically modify us and plants and animals because they're the new gods. They're the strongest, the fittest. They got the most money, the most power, and you and I are just like Hitler used, useless people. Useless eaters. We don't care about you. And who cares what we do? You're nothing special. You came from the goo to the zoo to me and you. This is why we're hitting this after the Klaus Schwab studies, because it's the lie of evolution that is the basis for the evil that we're dealing with. And it's a lie. I mean, it'd be one thing if it's science, you just got to deal with it. It's not. It's all a lie. There's no evidence for evolution. There will never be evidence for evolution. And the way that they make it sound scientific is they kick the problem way back into a fairy tale time frame, millions and billions, where you and I can never see it. This is what's going on. This is how bankrupt it is. But you might think, wait a second now. They got the universe thing wrong. They got the earth thing wrong. They don't use much logic. They even got some from their own camp admit this is a fairy tale. And yeah, look, on the facts, we could agree with the biblical account. 6,000 years, but wait a second. How many guys had this thrown in your face? What about carbon dating? What about all those other radiometric datings that prove scientifically we've been here for millions and billions of years? What about the geologic column? I mean, you see all those dead things buried in rock layers. That proves that it was hundreds of millions of years. I mean, if it's found in this layer, it's an exact science. It had to be this far back. What about fossils? It takes millions of years for something to fossilize. That proves we've been... Stalactites and stalagmites. Did anybody else besides me get in trouble? The moment you tried to touch one of those things, don't you dare. It takes millions of years for that thing to form. What about all that stuff? Well, thanks for asking, Jim. We're out of time. We'll have to deal with that next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for our study tonight. Thank you again for just once again. We don't doubt you. We don't doubt your word. We know better. But it's encouraging in our dishonest, brainwashed world. I mean, even us, we don't believe it, but it's hard to escape it. You turn on the TV, millions of years ago. You open up a book, there it is again. It's in Hollywood, a movie. You just can't get, we're surrounded by it. Because that's all they got, the power of repeat a lie loud enough, long enough, often enough. People just believe it. But as we saw in the beginning, the only reason why they believe it is because they don't know. And now most churches are either supporting evolution or they won't touch biblical studies like this. So it's really down to us, a remnant of Christians, to get equipped to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. We can trust your word. We can trust Jesus. We can trust all the Bible. And people need to know that because they're being steered away from you. So again, God, it's not just about us learning factoid information. It's about us getting equipped to share practical, even scientific information, logical information to the people around us being brainwashed so that they could see and have what we have. They could see that you are real and that through Jesus Christ, they don't have to be alone anymore. They don't have to be bound by their sin anymore. They don't have to be afraid of dying anymore. They don't have to live aimlessly anymore. They can have a beautiful relationship with you through him. God, help us to get equipped to share, to win souls for you. That's what it's all about. But thank you for our study tonight. Please bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step, to admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty, and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.